Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Feel free to grab a coffee if you need it. That's what I just did. That's why 30-second question was like a minute and a half question, because I needed some coffee. So win-win. Help me help you. All right. So, hey, we have actually quite a bit to cover, and hopefully it'll be a little fun. So we'll dive right in. So we're in week three of our series going through the letters from John. So to recap a little bit, John is the guy that wrote it. Not John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, but John, the one who wrote the gospel of John. John the Beloved, and before he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelation, he was an older man. It's actually right before he got exiled, he wrote these three letters. And so he was an older man by this time. You know, age is relative, but he was an older man. He was writing to people he deeply, deeply, deeply cared about. So when you read the letters from John, they're very short, but when you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, don't read them as like this judge, you know, sending down these orders or correcting. This is not from the cop kind of person. This is a pastor. This is a pastor who cares about these people, and he needs to correct some things, which we'll talk about, but feel his love and his care. If you haven't had a chance to read through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John as we're going through the series, you can start today, and you can literally finish all 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in like 15 minutes. Okay, so it's not going to take a long time, but read it slowly because it's really, really good. What was happening was John was speaking against some false teachings that had found their way into church. It's a really important part of what we need to talk about today, because sometimes there's cultural ideas that become church ideas, but they were never Christ ideas. Okay? Let me say that again. Sometimes there's cultural ideas that become church ideas, like mainstream church people believe this stuff, but they were never Christ ideas. Okay? So let's go through a couple of them real quickly, and we'll see if you recognize them. Have you ever heard this idea of God helps those who help themselves? Right? Actually, Barna Research Group, they did a study, and they found that this was actually the most well-known Bible verse, right? But the problem is, it's not a Bible verse, okay? So you see the problem with this, right? And actually, I would even say it's not even biblical. This idea of God helps those, it's not even biblical. But what the Bible says is God helps those who help others. God says, I give seed to the sower. Those that water others shall be watered also themselves. Or as I memorize in King James, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And I cross it out and put P-H-A-T in my Bible. I think the Lord honors that. Literally, right? The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that honors others be honored also himself. Like, it's a, you honor others, you serve others, you water others, you bless others, and God will bless you. Paul would talk about put others above yourselves. Actually, he would say in Philippians 2, he'd say, consider others better than yourselves. Put them before you. Right? Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Right? Greater love knows no man than this. Then you would what? Lay down your life for another. This is the very opposite of God helps those who help themselves. Right? Okay, so we can't camp on that. That's not what the sermon is about today. Another idea that's kind of crept its way, a cultural idea, became a church idea, was never a Christ idea, is that God wants me to have the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's this kind of this picture that at least I have in my head of like, if you are really faithful to serve God, then at the end of your life, I'm on this like porch with a golden retriever or two, and like my grandkids are running around on this prairie or something. I mean, it's like that is like, that's a godly grandparent. That's not what we see in scripture. Sometimes, I heard a guy named Mark Talbert, I think Talbertson was his name. He was the old president of Fuller Seminary. He said that sometimes we take the American dream and we attach Jesus to it, right? We say that God wants that. Is life good? Of course. Liberty, good. Pursuit of happiness? Depends. See, the truth is that God wants me to lay down any other pursuit except for following him, right? Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be my disciple, then, hey, do whatever you want to do, and I'll follow you. Do whatever you want to do. Pursue what you want to pursue. Make yourself happy at any cost, and I'll bless it. That's not what Jesus says. You want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. pick up your execution device, your cross, and then follow me. It's not a great pitch, but that's what we believe as Christ followers. And a lot of the first century followers gave their lives. They didn't retire with a pension. They gave their lives. The church is built on the blood and the backs of the martyrs. This is what we believe. So following God sometimes actually may be less earthly happiness, but deeper joy. Putting God first means you will buy less things. If you put God first in your finances, man, there's going to be some stuff that you want to buy, that all your friends bought. But God's like, no, because I need you to put that money somewhere else. That couch that you love, you open your house for hospitality and they're going to ruin it. They're going to ruin your stuff. Your small group, the youth group that comes over, the people, the hosting event, they're going to use up all your good toilet paper. They're going to take your Tupperware and not return it. You know what I mean? They're going to ruin your stuff. And so, yeah, serving God will cost you. It may mean spending time with people that you don't naturally want to spend time with. Can be honest. You're going to meet some people that are kind of different than you. And God says, man, I love them just as much as I love you. Spend time with them, hang out with them, learn their stories, right? Pray for them, do life with them. Serving God many times means giving up your time and your comfort for the benefit of others. And we can go on and on and on, but the American dream that God wants me to have, the American dream, that's a cultural idea. That's become a church idea, which is why a lot of times during political seasons or whatever, we vote for the person that will give us the comfort level we want. Did you know? People are so afraid of like, well, what happens if this so-and-so gets elected, then we might, not get tax deductions for giving to the church. Neither did the first century church. This is not a biblical issue. This is a comfort issue, right? So let's not make it a biblical issue. It's a cultural issue. I'm fully aware that one day the church won't have tax-exempt status. Great. The church didn't before either. Right? So anyways, I don't want to camp on that, but that is a cultural idea, became a church idea, but it's not a Christ idea. We can go on and on and on about these ideas that creep into the church. But before that, I want to play a quick game. All right, I want to play a quick game. And the game is simply this. Is this Taylor or is this the Bible? Okay? Is this Taylor or is this the Bible? Okay, so we're going to talk. Hey, it's harder than you think. It's harder than you think. So we'll see. We'll see. The first one is this. I'm going to say some words, and you are going to vote whether it's a Taylor Swift lyric or it's a Bible verse, okay? First one, have you ever seen anything like this, ever seen pain, seen what he did to me? Okay? Raise your hand if you think it's a Taylor lyric. Taylor lyric, okay? Raise your hand if you think it's a Bible verse. It's in Lamentations. It's a Bible verse, okay? Oh, you heretics. Second one. You all got it wrong. I don't think one person said Bible. Oh, Duke. Duke sheepishly was like, maybe. Yeah. And some of you guys were confident. You realize how confident you were? No, it's Taylor. Come on. It's Taylor. I know that song. No, you don't, because it doesn't exist. Okay. Second one. I weep buckets of tears, and not a soul within miles around cares. Okay. Raise your hand if you, now you're like, I've been traumatized. I don't know what to, okay, raise your hand if you think it's a Taylor Swift lyric. Okay, a few of you got confident. Okay, some of you Swifties. All right, raise your hand if you think it's a Bible verse. Yeah, so many of you guys are like, I'm not raising my hand for either because I will not be publicly shamed. It's a Bible verse. It's a Bible verse. That's also in Lamentations. Okay, next one. Did you have to do this? I was thinking that you could be trusted. Okay, raise your hand if you think it's Taylor. Just so we see what I see, the first time it was this. Now it's, all right. Taylor Swift, yeah, I think it's Taylor Swift. Okay, raise your hand if you think it's a Bible verse. Okay, no one is confident anymore. It's a Taylor Swift lyric. Okay. Last one. These walls that they put up to hold us back will fall down. The time will come for us to finally win, and we'll sing hallelujah. We'll sing hallelujah. Raise your hand if you think it's a Taylor Swift lyric. Raise your hand if you think it's the Bible verse. It's a Taylor Swift lyric. I got you, because it said hallelujah. You're like, gotta be Bible verse, man. Nope. That's it. Thanks for playing today. Okay. This is just proves the point. This is so subtle. It's so subtle where whether something is a cultural idea or it's a Christ idea, right? And so sometimes these things creep in. And this is what John was writing about. This is to guide his people back to Jesus' ideas. Now, as we're in an election year, man, please, 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 please don't shame the name of Jesus with what you post and what you talk about. Can you be smarter than that? Can you be wiser than that? Can you be more studied than that? Don't just repost stuff that you haven't researched. Don't just echo things that you've heard that you haven't researched. Man, take a moment and go, is this true? And even if it is, what would Jesus say about this? I don't want to look at this from an American looking for comfort. I don't want to look at this as someone who's just echoing rhetoric. Is this what Jesus would have me talk about? Is this what Jesus would have me prioritize? Right? So, there's going to be a bunch of things that we're going to hear. They're going to try to touch your fears, touch your dreams, to try to get you to respond. Be smart. Be wise, please. In these letters, John talks about love from a bunch of different angles. In 1 John, John talks about our love for God and our love for others. In 2 John, we're going to talk about a little bit today, he shows that love is actually the foundation for other attributes of God. That when we are rooted in love, that when we really take time to recognize how much God loves us, when we take time to recognize how much we should love others, that is almost like the compost that other things spring out of. For example, when you know you're loved, like really know you're loved, and it's not just a mental thing, you have an epiphany of like, oh my gosh, in my darkest moments, God loves me. Not what loves the future version of me, not loves me if I clean up a little bit, if I make more money, if I have more letters after my name, if, you know, my kids behave better, or if I get my junk together, like, God will love me more. No, just as you are in the middle of your mess, he knows what you did this weekend, he knows what you thought about, he knows the argument you had in the car on the way to church, like, he knows all of that, and he still loves you, right? In this, when you really understand that, one of the things is you'll have peace. You'll have peace because you don't have to strive. You don't have to achieve. You don't need people's applause, that you can rest in God's love. Another thing happens, you have joy. Happiness comes from circumstances. Joy comes from perspective. And when you realize your heart is full because you're loved, another thing that happens is obedience, faithfulness. Because you can trust a God that loves you. You can trust a God that loves you. You can follow him. Look, we have to follow God regardless because he's kind of the biggest thing around, right? So it'd be wise to follow. But the extra bonus is that he's a good God. He's a good God and he loves you. So you can follow him. Another thing is hospitality naturally springs up. Whether you're a hospitality person or not, whether you're an introvert like me or not, whether you like your house perfect like me or not, like you still want to have hospitality and open people into your home and put extra chairs at your dinner table. Why? Because God so welcomed me into his family. I didn't deserve to be in that family. Now I want to welcome other people and make sure they feel loved too. Because I feel like we never outgrow. Remember when you were like in high school or middle school, maybe you were new to the school and you're walking out of the lunch line with your tray, you know, of like whatever, mediocre food, rectangle pizza or whatever, and you're walking into the room and you're like, this is the most horrifying experience. Like some of you guys are getting traumatized thinking about walking into the big room, like where do I sit? I'm just gonna go outside and sit by myself, right? And you're just waiting for someone to go, hey, come sit with us, right? It makes everything so much better. We never outgrow that. We still need hospitality and someone to welcome us going, we're so glad you're here at the church. You wanna grab lunch? You wanna grab coffee this week? Come over to the house. We still need that. And the thing we're going to talk about today, one of the things that springs out of an understanding of love is truth. Truth. My hope today, my goal today, is that you would see love and truth connected, intertwined, inseparable. They belong together. They're not in tension with one another, right? Like if I were to say peanut butter and jelly, right? Salt and pepper, salt, pepper, or pepper, depending if you're talking about food or music. Macaroni and cheese. Batman and? Right, okay. Pizza, ham, and? No, gross. That was a test. That was a test. And any of you guys that said pineapple? Unbiblical? And ew. Okay, so no, it's just pizza and ham, period. It's supposed to be. Anyways, okay. John taught us that God's love is connected to truth, like peanut butter and jelly. So in all three letters, he combines truth and love. You'll see it over and over again. Truth and love are connected in all these times. You gotta think of it like breathing. You inhale, you exhale. They're not in competition, they work together. If you only inhale and never exhale, that would be bad. If you only exhale and never inhale, that would also be bad. And in the same way, I want us to see love and truth intertwined in the same way. Does that make sense? So, God's design of human connection and compassion requires both love and truth. And here's the situation. Most of us lean one way or another. Some of us lean camp truth, and some of us lean camp love. And you know who you are, right? If you're like me and you're in camp truth, then you're sitting here over here going, but Taka, those people in camp love, they're so wishy-washy. They don't believe it. They don't stand up for anything, right? Look, us in camp truth, we just say it like it is, right? I'm just telling you the truth, okay? Maybe a jerk, but I'm going to tell you how it is. That's camp truth. I lean here, okay? Camp love, you guys are like, well, all those people in camp truth, they're so mean. Why are they so mean? Why are they so mad all the time, right? Why can't we all just get along? I don't want to stir anything up. I just love kumbaya, hold hands, sit by the campfire, right? But the problem is we do life together. The problem is we need each other. And most likely if you're married, you're married to each other, right? One is the rule follower. One is the rule breaker. One is the person that says, here's the edict for this week, children. And one is like, let's just hug it out, right? These are like the two different camps. And when you try to raise kids together, have fun, right? This is how John says it. In 2 John, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Who? From who? From God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love, both. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, we'll talk about that. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have heard from the beginning. In other words, what he's saying is, look, lady, we'll talk about who the lady is. I'm writing you not something you haven't heard. This is not news. This is something that has been like repeated over and over again since the beginning of time. And the command is, let us love one another. So here's what's happening. Here's why I love 2 John and why I want to talk about it today. One of the reasons why is that it's the only part of the New Testament that's written directly to a woman. Super cool. We don't know her name, but first we know three things mainly about her. One, she's a woman, and she's a leader, which I love. She's a leader in one of John's churches. Super cool. Second, she's a mom. She's a mom that has a group of great kids. Third, she wrote a letter. Okay, I don't know if it was a Karen letter or what, but she wrote a letter to John saying, hey, here's a concern I have, and here's her concern. Her concern was that there were teachers or leaders that were loving, they were in camp love, but they were not walking in the truth. Kind of hypocritical what they were doing. And John writes back saying that love without truth isn't really loving at all. And so he gives us a few ideas to practice true Christian compassion. Because listen, we know Christians in both these camps, don't we? And they think they're right. And in some ways, they are. We should speak truth. But we also shouldn't be known as the biggest jerks in the room. Right? We need to be loving. But we also need to stand for something. Right? Truth is exclusive. Right? If this is an iPad, then it's not a whale. You see what I'm saying? If this wall is white, then it's not green. And it would be unloving for me to say it's white or green or whatever you want it to be. Right? So the truth, by definition, truth is exclusive. So, a few thoughts. One, avoid love that doesn't have truth. Avoid love that doesn't have truth. So one of John's primary reasons for writing this was to address false teachers who were preaching a dangerous message about Jesus. They were preaching a thing called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, one of the beliefs is that Jesus was fully divine, fully God, but not fully human, not fully man. And so he writes this at the beginning of his letter. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. In other words, they're tweeting about it. They are like spreading this, that Jesus is not fully man. Any such person is the deceiver. Any such person is the deceiver. So John's issue is that people were acting loving, but they were afraid to speak the truth. They were nice. They probably fed the poor. They probably served the community. They probably comforted those in mourning, but their message was not truthful. They were preaching a false doctrine. So what would John say? John would say, speak the truth in love. Because sometimes the most loving thing you can do is share a hard truth, right? Listen, I'm not saying go to people you don't know, go to their Facebook page and rant. Please don't. You know the people that do that. Do they make you want to follow Jesus? No, they make you want to unfollow them, okay? So don't do that, but build credit, which we'll talk about. You'll build credibility, earn the right to speak into someone's life. Okay, and you got to use this thing called tact, which for some reason is woefully missing in today's culture, right? There's a right time and a right place. So, but all of us know about the benefits of someone sharing a hard truth. If someone is struggling with addiction in your life, you may need to have an intervention. That may even be the most loving and uncomfortable thing you'll ever do. You need to have an intervention. If someone is going down a dangerous path and you love them, steer them in the right direction. If someone's adopted a dangerous philosophy, you need to speak to them about it. Not control them, not try to manipulate or guilt or shame them, but you need to speak to them about it in love. True love, listen, true love has to be comfortable with some level of discomfort. You have to. We all need people in our lives who love us enough to speak the truth to us. I think about this. Remember like the when American Idol first came out? And everyone loved to watch like the first rounds. Because the first round was full of people who didn't have people speaking truth to them in love, right? And they were embarrassed in front of the world, right? Like William Hung, remember this situation? And the whole, I grew up watching Star Search, kind of similar thing. And I remember thinking, who told you that you could sing? Someone loved you and said, you're awesome, you can do no wrong. And someone needed to be a good friend and say, I love you, don't do this, right? Like, stop it, don't. That would be the loving thing to do. The loving thing isn't like, no, yeah, 10 million viewers, go for it, it's gonna be awesome. The loving thing would be say, don't. And all of us are better because at some point, people have spoken the truth in love to us, right? About your marriage, about your relationships, about your habits, about the truth of God. People have spoken these things to you and it changed your life. So first, avoid love that doesn't have truth. Second, opposite, avoid truth that doesn't have love. Avoid truth that doesn't have love. Look, this is hard for me. And for those of us that are in Camp Truth, I get it, right? I feel like I'm like the Hair Club for Men president. Like I'm a client too, right? Like this is hard for me. Some of you guys are naturally loving. I don't get it. Some of you guys are naturally empathetic. I don't get it. I try really hard, and I've gone from terrible to pretty bad, and it's progress. And it's taken years for me to get there, right? So I get it. If you struggle with this, if you're like, I have a hard time being loving, yes, I get it. Stay in the fight. It's worth it. Stay in the fight. Okay, according to John's gospel, Jesus taught this in John 14:6. He says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus was saying that he was truth embodied, but John also said that God is love. So Jesus was both love and truth embodied. And as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, right, our goal is to be more and more like Christ. That means we need to champion and embody both love and truth. Why? Because love without truth is hollow. But truth without love is harsh. Right? Love without truth is hollow. Truth without love is harsh. And we know that to be true. So whenever you share truth with someone, it has to start from a heart of love. I want you to think about it this way. Think about a greenhouse covering like delicate plants. Okay? In other parts of the world, they have this stuff called winter. don't know if you've ever heard about it. We don't experience it here, but there's other parts, they have like snow, right? So you need like, and it gets like cold. I'm not cold like 58 degrees. I'm talking like cold, not hoodie weather, cold, right? And when you have to have a greenhouse, you need to protect these delicate plants. This is love. The greenhouse protects the plants. Love protects the truth. It has to surround the truth, right? So a few kind of tips for, you know, people like me. First one is this: don't question someone without connecting with them first. Don't question someone without connecting with them first. Look, you are not God's judge and policeman, and you're not. You're not. For some reason, somewhere along a long time, some of us started to believe that I think something, so therefore everyone needs to know it. And we don't. We don't need to know everything you think. We don't need to know what you ate for lunch yesterday. Like some of us believe, like if a tree falls in the forest, doesn't make a sound. No one hears it? Did it make a sound? If you have a thought and you don't post it, did you actually have a thought? Yes. And you can hide it, keep it to yourself, right? So don't question someone without connecting with them first, because we say this all the time around here. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. It's true at your workplace. It's true on your softball team. It's true in your family. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion, right? So this is why we say around here all the time, you belong before you believe. We belong before you believe. Because God set this up. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, you heard of those, Old Testament? God gave the Ten Commandments. What did he do beforehand? So they had spent 400 years, we don't have time to totally camp on this, but they had spent 400 and some years as slaves. Their culture is just inert at this point. And so they're almost like foster children. So God brings them out and he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm your rescuer who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God and you are my people. He establishes relationships and then he starts to lay down the rules and said, hey, here's house rules, right? Don't steal their stuff. You don't want them to steal your stuff. Don't like commit adultery with their wife. You don't want them to do that with you. Don't covet what they have. Look, I'll take care of you. Don't, like it's my words, but like don't covet what they have. You don't want them to covet. It makes your relationship awkward when they know that you want their blessings. Like it makes it just weird. So don't do that. So he lays down kind of house rules for how we other well, right? But it was established within the context of relationship, right? So if even God establishes relationship before giving rules, then maybe we should take that cue as well. Another thought is this: avoid calling people out for something you also secretly struggle with. Okay, this is with a caveat, okay? Because sometimes what we do is we're so angry at ourselves. We feel shame. We feel guilt because of stuff that we're struggling with, the things that we can't deal with, we can't seem to get victory over. And sometimes you can project that when we see that in someone else's life, right? There's so many times all throughout the 80s and 90s, you have these pastors that are calling out another pastor because for some reason they think we all need to know. They're calling out this pastor. And you know, so many times they had the same hidden sin. And someone would call them out, and then someone would call them out. And it was this domino effect of, like, dude, because remember what Jesus said, ignore the plank in your own eye and focus on the speck in someone else's eye. Didn't he say that? No, he said, figure your stuff out, right? Work on you. Figure yourself out. Look, there are times, this is the caveat, sometimes you in love and hopefully humility, because you know what it's like to struggle in this area, you are just a couple, you're not totally out of the woods, but you're just a few steps ahead of somebody else. I was just hanging out with some friends a couple of them had like serious like anxiety panic attacks, like serious, like crippling panic attacks. And one of the guys was just a few steps ahead, maybe like 3 months ahead in the journey, and he was able to help the other one. Not because he had it all figured out, but because he knows, he can empathize, I know what you're going through. And you're gonna get through this, right? So sometimes you speak truth to someone and you're still struggling with it, but you can say, look, I'm still struggling with this. And here's how it's affected me. Here's some things that have helped me. Maybe that can help you too. But there's a humility and there's a love because you have gone through it too, right? But don't just blast people. Don't just like pistol whip someone with your Bible, okay? So last thing with this one. Always speak with kindness, grace, and tenderness. This, I have a hard time. I question myself and not putting this in there because I'm like, Taka, you have a hard time with this. And I do. But it's not, but it's still true. So I need to hear it as much as you. Always speak with kindness, grace, and tenderness, especially in the context of correction, right? That doesn't mean you don't speak truth, but you do it with love, okay? Those of you guys that are Camp Love people, you're like, oh yeah, kindness, grace, tenderness. Yes, with truth. Not just kindness, tenderness, kumbaya, everyone's great. No, with truth, okay? So then what do? If we avoid love without truth, and we avoid truth that doesn't have love, what do? Point number three, we make it our goal to act in truth and love. Make it our goal to act in truth and love. If God places you in a position to speak the truth, make sure that it is saturated with love. Make sure you're doing it because you love the person, not because you want to call them out. Make sure it's because you want to love the person and you want them to feel loved, right? You love the person, you want to make sure they feel loved, and you want the best for them. If your heart is not there, check yourself. If your goal is to put them in their place, I'm just going to tell them like it is, check yourself. Just pump the brakes. I'm not saying you don't need to say something. I'm just saying pump the brakes and evaluate your heart. If for some reason God puts you in a position where you're speaking in front of a group, speaking in a church or a small group or at a work thing or whatever, you're leading a staff meeting, and your goal is to look impressive, can we be honest? Okay, and you're like, I can't wait to study and prep. So when they leave that meeting, they're like, Taka is so smart. If your goal is to be impressive, check yourself. Check yourself. Rework your heart until your goal is to love them, to make sure they feel loved, and to make sure they know you want the best for them. And a lot of times that just means taking time to pray, God, I want to love them like you love them. I want the best for them. I want to see them through your eyes. If you care about someone in your life, love them enough to speak truth into their lives as God leads you. You hear the song, All You Need Is Love? Great song. Not completely true, right? You need love and you need truth. Let me give you a dumb example that'll make sense to all of us. Those of you guys who are parents, you know when the grandparents take the kids for the weekend or for a night, you're gonna have to unlearn some things when you get them back, right? You're gonna have to go, okay, look, grandma and grandpa's awesome. You can't have ice cream for dinner, all right? We will not get you a puppy. Like, you do have a bedtime. You do have to do homework. Like, you know that, and you know, there's times where your kids will break down, they'll cry, it's like, and they're thinking, you're so mean, you're grounding me, you're making me do homework, you're making me whatever. No, I'm doing this because I love you, actually. And one day it'll make sense, right? We know that grandparents can't raise a generation. We know that parents have to step up, right? And we need love and we need truth. Why? Because love changes us. It's true. But truth challenges us. Love changes us. Truth challenges us. God loves us the way we are, but loves us too much to remain that way. So you need love and we need truth. We can summarize everything we talked about today with this one idea. One idea. Let love lead you so that truth can leave you. Let love lead you so that truth can leave you. Make sure to lead with love so that you can give the truth in the right context, with the right heart, with the right posture. If you just speak truth, but your posture is a jerk, no one cares even if you're right. And if you just love without truth, everyone likes hanging out with you, but you will make zero impact. Discipleship and development is all about love and truth. So we'll end with the verse we started with, 2 John 1:2 says this, the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us. Who? Who live in truth and love. They're not in competition. So, let me pray for us. God, we just thank you so much. God, would you help us? I think all of us at some level listening to this are like, well, I need help with this or that, and we got this one half right, but the other half I'm struggling with. God, would you help us? Help us to face into our insecurities. Help us be uncomfortable with some level of discomfort. Give us boldness. Give us courage for some of us. Some of us, we need tact and the ability to not say things we're thinking. Some of us, like me, need to, we need you to show us how to be more loving. And for some of us, we need you to give us the boldness to speak truth. But God, the result of it will be a church family that walks faithfully with you, that faithfully represents you, reflects you. God, we love you. Use us to make a difference, God. Do a deep work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet listening together?
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday, and until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.